and welcome to Lesson 6, where we are going to be giving some consideration to the covenant God made with David. We'll probably split the lesson into a Lesson 6 and a Lesson 6a, where we deal in Lesson 6 with the main principles of the covenant, and then in a sub-lesson, Lesson 6a, we'll look at some of the details of the worship in the age to come, which will be made a bit clearer now as we start developing our remarks. Well, you may wonder why we refer to it as the covenant that God made with David. We'll kick off, if we can, on this occasion with a couple of verses from Psalm 89, starting at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish for ever, and build up thy throne to all generations. So this is the key to the covenant that God has made with the Israelitish king David. He says that a covenant was made with his chosen, David his servant, and that the principle or the core of the covenant was in relation to the seed that would build up David's throne in Israel and to all generations, verse 4. So let us go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 just to begin, where we first read of the principles of this covenant, and we'll read from verses 12 to 16 to begin. And when thy days be fulfilled, verse 12, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever. So David at this time was sitting upon the throne of God's kingdom in Israel. And he was being told that after him falling asleep, when he was to lie in the ground asleep until the resurrection, that after that point his seed would come and he would be called the Son of God, and God would refer to him as his father. And that seed, which we believe, according to the testimony of the scriptures, is the Lord Jesus Christ, was to sit upon David's throne as king over Israel forever. So these are the first few verses then. Always remember 2 Samuel chapter 7 in relation to this covenant that God made with David. We did mention that we believe that this is Jesus, and so it's probably worth turning to some testimonies of the scripture which refer to this fact. So let us go to Revelation to begin with, 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, or the ecclesias, as that word should be rendered. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So this is a pretty clear verse. Also Romans 1, and verse 3. Romans 1 and verse 3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So this is just proving that Jesus Christ was of the line of David. He was of the seed of David. Also, Acts 13, verse 23. We read, and when they had ordained them... Sorry, I think I'm in the wrong... That's in chapter 14. Acts 13, verse 23, which says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. And the context of that is verse 20. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the first king of Israel, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. Also, the direct parallel of the testimony in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is in Luke 1. If you like, almost the direct fulfillment of the promise. And if we look at verses 32 and 33, he shall be great, that is Jesus, reference 31. Verse 31, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So I think that's a pretty good introduction to this subject. Before, really, that we move on to consider the passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think it's probably really driving home the point that the promise there could not have been fulfilled in David's literal son, Solomon, for many reasons, but really, put simply, Solomon did not meet the criteria, that is, the requirements that were stipulated by the covenant. We are told in verse 16 of the second of 2 Samuel 7 that David's kingdom was to be established forever before him, in other words, before his eyes, after resurrection. His throne shall be established forever. Well, if the covenant was to be made through Solomon, then verse 12 of that particular chapter would cause us some considerable difficulty. And when my days, it says, be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 14, I shall be his father, and he shall be my son. If firstly you would come to me, come with me to Matthew chapter 1, commencing at verse 1, and we'll read until we come to verse 6. So that's Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. So that's the first part of what we wanted to have a quick look at here. And then if we read from verse 16... we will be enlightened further. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us also go to verses 34 and 35 of 1 Luke, Luke chapter 1. 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see how the covenant that God made with David has been partially fulfilled, and we see how this verse 35 runs parallel with verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm just going also to have a quick look back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's a reference that I have there in verse 12. Yes, 1 Kings 1 verse 48 specifically shows to us how David saw Solomon sit upon his throne, whereas in the nature of the covenant it says that the seed would be set up upon the throne after David had fallen asleep, obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we can go there just briefly, that's 1 Kings 1, and this is a pretty clear testimony, verse 48, and also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne, this day mine eyes even seeing it. So there's the proof that David saw before his eyes his son Solomon sit upon the throne over Israel. So clearly that didn't fit in to the terms of the covenant. So we've seen really by looking at 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89 and Luke 1 and Matthew 1, how the details of the high-level details of the covenant were set forth there, and we can see how Jesus Christ had incipiently fulfilled some of the references in the covenant. Indeed, he was the Son of God, and God did call him his Father, referred to him as his Father. We are really going to be, you know, very positive for the rest of our remarks now, because what we would like to do is take a closer look, if we may, at the first advent of Christ, and then have a brief look at what Christ will do when he returns to the earth. So we may really summarise the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. David's days having been fulfilled, and he being asleep with his fathers, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, of Mary, a virgin descended in the line of David and espoused to a man named Joseph, who was of the house and lineage of David. The event was announced by an angel to shepherds in the neighbourhood watching their flocks at night. If we have a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. That's Luke chapter 2 verses 10 and 11. We read there, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Zacharias, the father of John, notices the event in this language in the previous page, Luke 1, verses 68 to 17. So Luke 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So Jesus was born without human paternity. His conception, his begettal, was due to the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And we have seen in a previous lecture that the power of God is that which emanates from him. And the Holy Spirit is his power used for specific purposes. That spirit that comes from God is gathered up and used in a special sense for things like the begettal of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are talking about here, or the healing of the sick, or the raising of the dead, as we've seen in the case, or as we would see in the case of Lazarus, as we read in the Gospel according to John. So, yes, he was born without a human paternity. His conception was due to the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. The angel said, he shall be called the Son of God, we read in Luke 1. So thus, in a sense, far transcending the case of Solomon, the terms of the covenant were brought to fruition. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In fact, the divine sonship of Jesus is the crowning feature of his position as the Messiah. No man can scripturally believe that he is the Christ while denying that he is the Son of God. A scriptural confession of his name involves the recognition of the two facts expressed in the words of Nathanael, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So that is the Son of God and King of Israel. They were the two aspects. And John says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So the divine testimony to Jesus, mentioned at his baptism, and again at the point of his transfiguration, was couched in these words, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And so the most striking feature in the covenant made with David shines out in Jesus, who was both Son of God and Son of David, and in view of it, it is easy to understand the language in the 110th Psalm, that Psalm 110, in reference to which Jesus confounded the Pharisees so that they could not answer again. So have a look at Psalm 110, and also in this regard, Matthew 22, verses 42 to 45. Verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the Son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? So the next feature in the history of Christ also corresponds to the next feature in the covenant that God had made with King David. It says, he did not commit iniquity, but he was chastened with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. The original Hebrew of this part of the covenant, according to a student called Dr. Adam Clark, is more correctly translated in this way. Even in his suffering for iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Well, this actually then is intelligible as it is applied to the death of Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah. If we go just for a moment to Isaiah and chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely, and it's talking about Christ, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Finally, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The mercy of God, though, did not desert him as it did Saul, who was rejected, and as we might presume it did in the case of Solomon, whose last days, so far as we have any record, were actually spent in transgression, in disobedience. Christ was forsaken on the cross, but it was only for a moment. God's favour returned with the morning which saw his deliverance from the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, and was to him an eternal river of joy. His relation to deity in the whole transaction cannot be better expressed than in the words that we find in Psalm 16, which Peter, on the day of Pentecost, applied to him. Let us go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and verses 9 and 11. Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that is the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Yes, he says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, at the beginning of verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And if we think of hell, we can think of helling potatoes, or we can think of a helmet, both of which, of course, bring to our minds the fact that they are a covering, simply a covering. If you put a helmet over the head, you cover the head, in that particular case, to protect it. But it simply means a covering, and that's relating, of course, to the tomb or to the grave. So, yes, we've just looked then at this 16th Psalm. In Psalm 89, the covenant with David is repeated, and here the following language is used, which definitely could not be applied to Solomon. Let us go to Psalm 89. I don't think there's any doubt anyway that it related as a covenant to Solomon, but here's further proof. Psalm 89, verses 27 to 29, we read, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him for evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure for ever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So these are wonderfully clear verses in relation to the fact that the covenant related to a king that was above all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in no sense was Solomon Yahweh's firstborn either. While of Jesus, there are a few references made. Let's have a look, first of all, at Romans 8, I think, verse 29 should be our first one. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1. Oh, actually, 1 Corinthians 15 we'll go to first. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 on this point of Christ being referred to as the firstborn. Solomon wasn't. So that's 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And finally, Colossians 1 verse 18. That's Colossians 1 and verse 18. We read, "And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So once again, that reference to him being the first fruits. So in this respect, he fulfilled a condition of the covenant made with David, which is in no sense satisfied in Solomon. And he is indeed higher than the kings of the earth, for Paul says the following in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 9 and 10. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Well, when we move on to consider other things that are said in the covenant of the Son promised to David, we find that Jesus has not yet fulfilled some of them. The first item may be stated in the words of Peter that he should sit upon the throne of David, and we know from a historical perspective that in no sense can Jesus be said to have done this particular thing. The throne of David is in ruins. Its condition is described once again in Psalm 89 in this way, verses 38 to 44. That's Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 38 to 44. "But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground, thou hast broken down all his hedges, thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him, he is a reproach to his neighbours. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries, thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground." And this state of things was predicted, in fact. This obviously in Psalm was a prophecy. In Ezekiel, it was predicted in Ezekiel 21 and verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel 21, we read, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel," and this was Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, "whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him." And yes, this kingdom came to an end in AD 70, which was the final overturning of the three overturnings here, on account of their transgression. And so we can be assured that Christ will return to this earth to restore again the kingdom to Israel and to sit upon the throne of his father David, to rebuild this throne, to rebuild the kingdom that was overturned on account of their iniquity in AD 70. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, a question is asked the master. Let us go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So we can see that the expectation here was that the kingdom that they expected Jesus Christ to set up and to sit upon the throne in Israel was to be a kingdom restored. So in other words, there was a kingdom that had existed in the past previously. See 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5, as a for example. Verse 7, and he, so, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What a wonderful time then to contemplate that time when Jesus Christ shall come again from heaven to establish his Father's will in the earth, when there shall be peace and goodwill toward all men. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, or saith Yahweh, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, or Yahweh, our righteousness. For thus saith Yahweh, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of Yahweh came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So, in other words, the covenant that there will be day and night is so sure, it is the same surety with the covenant that God has made with David. If you can break the covenant of day and night, then you can break the covenant that God has made with David to have a son sit upon his throne. And it's worth reading to the end of the chapter there, especially verses 25 and 26, which you can do in your own time. Well, this prediction, in what we've just read, will not be realized in the absence of Jesus Christ, of course, from the earth, and it appears upon the face of the testimonies themselves, of the scriptural testimonies themselves, but is proved in a way that excludes the possibility of any mistake by Peter's declaration recorded in Acts 3 and verse 20. Let us go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. Acts 3 and verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So this is the proof that Christ will return, whom the heavens, verse 21, must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so, from this passage that we have just read in Acts 3, verses 20 and 21, it follows that the work of restoration so abundantly described by the prophets will not occur, or does not occur, till Jesus returns and reappears in the earth again to establish that kingdom promised. This accounts for Paul's connecting Christ's appearing and kingdom as coincident events, in the words, Jesus shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So in other words, when Christ appears in the earth again the second time, the kingdom will then shortly afterwards be established. When he appears, his kingdom will come, for it is his return to the earth that causes his kingdom to be established. And so from this we can understand the statement that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This statement Jesus repeats in another form, which only makes its identification with the re-establishment of the kingdom of Israel more certain. He said to his disciples the following in Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When this time comes to pass, finally there will be a fulfillment of the words addressed to Mary, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, which you can read in Luke 1 and verse 33. Well, we know for a fact that the Bible does not teach that David went to heaven, for Peter expressly says, David is not ascended into the heavens. David was indeed waiting in faith to have a part in the kingdom, to be set up in the territory of the promised land of Israel, when the little stone descends from heaven to break in pieces all other kingdoms, as we read in Daniel 2. David, looking forward to this time, said in prayer immediately after hearing the words of the covenant, Thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue for ever before thee. And so we'll bring this first lesson now to an end by just summarizing, really. And the summary is this, that the reward in store for those who take heed to Yahweh's word of truth is to have a participation in the glory, honor, and power of the kingdom as being kings and priests in the work of ruling the world in righteousness. Yes, so this wonderful covenant that God has made with David says that David will sleep and he will be resurrected, that after the time of his departure from the earth, when he sleeps in the dust of the earth, awaiting the resurrection, after that point, his seed would be established, and that seed would be referred to as the Son of God, and God himself would refer to the relationship as Jesus' father, as it were. So let us go, and we see things, we see the references in the scripture, like at the time when at the Jordan Christ was baptized, wasn't he? And at that point the Holy Spirit came upon him without measure, for the manifest, for him to manifest the power of God in the earth. And God said at that time, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in John, especially chapters like 17, you know, it is abundantly clear in the Gospel according to John that you know, Jesus constantly referred to that relationship as my Father, the Father that was greater than he. Okay, let's finish off then this lesson with looking at some passages of Scripture, beginning with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So this is quite a clear promise, and this was the prayer, of course, that Jesus was using to teach his disciples to pray. Matthew 5 verse 5 says, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us go to Luke 12. So the inheritance that shows of the saints will be the earth, not some place in the skies. Luke 12 verses 32 and 36. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. indeed we really look forward to that time. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Luke 13, 28 and 29. Luke 13, verses 28 and 29. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is in relation to those that appear before the judgment seat. Verse 27, he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Verse 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And this appears to be a glimpse of what that day will be like. If we are rejected from the judgment seat of Christ, then it will be at a time where we are forced to depart from that area, and where we see those who have been found worthy and acceptable in the kingdom. Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. And I appoint you, verse 29, unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Talking to the apostles there, he was. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So again, just to emphasize that point, that when Jesus returns to the earth and appears, it is around that time that the kingdom shall be established. In reality, the kingdom will be established over a period of time between the time that Christ returns and the inauguration of the temple. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, says the apostle, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So this is the exhortation, isn't it, to us, that we must be passionate about this kingdom. We must be passionate about living there, and indeed seeking first the things of the kingdom of God. Daniel 7 verse 18, we read, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom unto the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So what does all of this really mean to us? Well, you know, the last lesson we covered the wonderful promises which God made to that very faithful man, Abraham. Here we have King David of Israel. Some might remember the incident, you know, with Bathsheba, and they might focus, you know, on David's adultery and on his murder, or the murder, should I say, that he enacted of Bathsheba's husband, putting him in the most forefront parts of the battle, of the hottest part of the battle, almost guaranteeing that he would die. Some people remember and like to remember those weaknesses of David, but God saith that David was a man after his own heart. Those events were totally out of character, inconsistent with the character and the ways of David as he normally went about his life. And so here we have this wonderful king, King David who was promised that Jesus Christ would sit upon his throne over a re-established kingdom of Israel, as we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And we long for that day. We really long for that day when this time shall come to fruition, will come to pass, when Jesus Christ shall be found enthroned over in Israel and shall reign over an earth at rest. What does it mean to us was the question that we asked a moment ago. Well, if we are found faithful, if we overcome, and like the Apostle Paul, you know, fight the good fight, there is for us also laid up a crown of righteousness, a wonderful time to live with Jesus Christ and to help him rule the earth. So this is the end of this first part, not the first part, but of this particular lesson. Next time we are going to have a look at a subpart, which goes back to the house that David was promised, and that relates to the worship, the temple, the house of prayer for all nations that will also be established in this great day.